Good morning. Okay, that wasn't very good. Let's try that again. Good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. Last night, as I was praying with my 11-year-old son, Job, and he likes to review what the next day will hold and all the details that he will experience. He's like, so help me understand this again. He's like, so this is like a pastor swap? And I said, no. I said, Daniel's not on the trading block. And in my heart, I was like, does he want me to be on the trading block? But I'm so thankful that as churches together, that we can cheer each other on in the gospel work that God has given to us in the places where he has planted us. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Daniel, for his ministry of encouragement in my life over the last decade plus, that he is one that I can lean on and look to for counsel and encouragement and wisdom. Just a few weeks ago, I kind of sent him an SOS text of something that I was navigating, and he was quick to receive that call and provide godly counsel. And I'm so thankful that he's your shepherd, pointing you to the good shepherd, Jesus. So be encouraged in that. If you're a guest here this morning and you're looking for a local church, Bethany is a tremendous church family to be a part of. Don't look anywhere else. Stay here and persevere with this body of believers who keep their gaze fixed together on Jesus. This morning, we're going to turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation. So let me invite you to join me there. I know that a few weeks ago, Pastor Daniel read reports from other local churches of the work that God did in 2024, and what a sweet time of celebration that was to hear how the gospel is being shared and disciples are being made. And it's rich to be able to report that to one another and celebrate that with one another. As we come to Revelation, at Grace, we walk through the book of Acts last year, and we're studying these seven letters to the seven churches as Jesus, decades after these churches in Ephesus and Asia Minor have been planted, he's providing a report to them and encouragement for them. So in the modern day, sometimes we're tempted to look for those who would come and provide counsel, those who would come and help evaluate with us the health of a local church. Jesus does that for his churches and writes letters to them. And get this, not only does he do that, but John, as he writes this revelation, sends this letter and it becomes a circular letter so that all of the churches that receive a letter from Jesus hear what Jesus has to say to all the other churches too. So imagine what that would have been like to hear Jesus write a letter to the church at Ephesus, and you're at the church in Smyrna, and you get to hear how he celebrates their faithfulness to truth and to orthodoxy. But then maybe you are given pause when he says, church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. And you have that moment of, well, what will he say about us? What will Jesus say about how we're fulfilling the work that he's given to us, how we're making disciples, how we're reaching the lost, how we're speaking and declaring gospel truth. And so each of these churches would have heard Jesus' words to all the other churches who received a letter. And this morning we're going to focus on the church at Smyrna. And the church at Smyrna is one of the two churches who receive words of encouragement from Jesus, but don't hear from Jesus, I have this against you. Think of how sharp that introduction would have been that the other five churches received. I have this against you. Smyrna doesn't receive that. Because the journey that the church at Smyrna is walking is one of persecution and trial and difficulty. Their loyalty is being tested to the Lord because of the persecution and the opposition that they are facing in the city where they are. So that's a historical kind of background into the letter that we're going to focus on together in these next few minutes. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 together. So this is John the apostle who has received these words from Jesus writing to the church. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pray with me, please. Father, we have celebrated you together this morning. We have ascribed to you the praise and the worship and the glory and the honor that is due to you as the one who has created all things, but who has also pursued those who rebelled against their creator. And Father, just as you have made it possible for us to be saved through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, so you invite us in this journey of faith to grow more and more like him. So as we consider this danger of temporary suffering in our lives and how it causes us to question, Father, I pray that you would minister to each man and woman, young and old, here today. Use your word and your spirit to bring encouragement and refinement for your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, the question to the church at Ephesus was, do you still love me? Be careful. It seems that you have lost your first love. But as Jesus addresses these believers in Smyrna who are enduring persecution and who are demonstrating faithfulness to Jesus, it's from their point of view that we identify with the question that they might be asking of Jesus. Jesus, do you still love us? Because as we've sought to be faithful to you, we're experiencing difficulty on that which we would have ever have expected as followers of yours. Jesus, do you still love us? Do you hear what they're saying about us? Jesus, do you still love us? I'm being threatened with imprisonment. I've lost my job. My family has no money. Jesus, do you know what we're about to experience and the suffering that we're about to go through? Jesus, are you aware? And while those questions might have been on the lips of the believers at Smyrna in the first century, we read and we study these letters together because, like them, when we walk through times of persecution and suffering and difficulty, trials of many kinds, as James describes, our loyalty and our experience of God's love is brought into question. How do we reconcile those kinds of moments, those kinds of seasons, with the agape, steadfast, loyal love of Jesus? How do we reflect our confidence in that love to others as we walk through those times? So as we walk through our text this morning, our orientation isn't going to be around our circumstances, because that is so often our temptation in this life, that when we find ourselves in those dark and difficult moments, that we take our gaze off of Jesus instead of being more purposeful, even more so, to fix our eyes on him. And so our outline this morning will reflect that priority, as each of the points will focus on Jesus, how he is greater than death in verse 8, how he knows our suffering in verse 9, how he calls us to faithfulness until death in verse 10, and then how he promises us eternal life in verse 11. So first, in verse 8, Jesus is greater than death. In each of these letters, the description to the churches focuses on Jesus first. It's a good principle for us that when we find ourselves in these kinds of times, that we focus on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and his character. And we remind ourselves truths about him as we walk with him. And so here, John, going back to his vision and experience of Jesus in chapter 1, describes Jesus in these ways using Jesus' words. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life.
So what is true about Jesus that these Smyrna believers should cherish and should cling tightly to as they face the possibility of death amidst the persecution that they're facing? Well, first, we're reminded that Jesus is the eternal God. In chapter 1, God the Father was celebrated as the Alpha and the Omega. Here, Jesus, God's Son, in this high Christology, is celebrated as the first and the last. He is the source of all things as the first one. There is nothing that preceded or preempted him. And as the last, he is the one toward which all things are moving. He's the goal for which they exist. He is the final explanation for all that is and that which occurs. And so the church at Smyrna can be affirmed of his sovereignty, that he reigns and rules over all things. And as a part of that, that what they're walking through isn't happenstance, isn't some nebulous fate that they're experiencing, but it's according to his plans and purposes. We'll see that later down in verse 10 when we look at the so that of their suffering. But Jesus is the one who encompasses all of human history. And the second part of this description, he is the one who establishes himself as Lord in the very middle of it by his resurrection. He died and came to life. So that which they are likely fearing the most, and in the vulnerable moments of our own heart, is difficult for us as well to navigate and consider our physical death. This Jesus has had victory over death. And he is the one who is at work, who knows what they are walking through and has plans and purposes for them, and he does for us as well. So as we remind ourselves that Jesus is our resurrected Lord, a point of application and reflection for us as we move forward into the other parts of the text would be this. How do you think about your earthly tent? How do you think about the temporary nature of it? How do your comments to your children and your grandchildren reflect your confidence in the eternal resurrection in the face of the physical death that we will all experience unless Jesus comes back first? This is in part what John wants to remind these Smyrna believers of, is the greatest adversity for them is not physical death. It's going to be absence from eternal life from God, that second death, which those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior will face in his judgment. Jesus is greater than death. The believers are reminded of that. And then in verse 9, Jesus here now reflects what he knows about the circumstances that they're facing. Jesus knows our suffering. He writes through John, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, and the slander of those." So in 9 and 10, there's going to be quite the list of the things that Jesus knows about. At the beginning, there's kind of this tribulation term that encompasses all that is going to be described in the verses following. Tribulation here speaks to pressure and trouble because of their commitment to Jesus. It's painful and it's wearisome. Day by day, their lives and their spirit are pecked away. Smyrna was a very prosperous city. It was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And like many cities here in this area, in the known world at the time, the imperial cult, the worship of Caesar, was kind of the baseline of acceptability throughout all of society. So what that meant was, once a year, each citizen was expected to come and to offer an offering of incense to a bust of Caesar, and then to say, "Caesar is Lord," and go on their way. Oftentimes, they would even get a little certificate that says, they passed the test, they offered the offering, they said the words. Genuine followers of Jesus could not do that in right conscience because they understood that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as a part of that conviction, not only would they not say those words, but they would not offer that incense. And the consequence of that loyalty to Jesus was that they began to experience religious, economic, social isolation and oppression. They had in this society trade guilds that in different parts of the city, different trades and merchants would be gathered together and they would do business together and they would cooperate with the economy of the day. And if you weren't given that certificate and if you were known to be a follower of the way, you did not get to participate in or experience the goodness of those partnerships. Imagine, let's just say for the sake of argument, that in our society we have this large company here in Central Illinois. They've got yellow as a part of their branding. Okay, just hypothetically speaking. And let's imagine that that company impacts a lot of other companies in this area, which it does. And a lot of livelihoods depend on the flourishing of that business. And let's imagine that one day this company says, if you're going to be an employee of ours, if you're going to do business with us, if you're going to be a partner in commerce, you have to all offer incense on the altar and you have to ascribe worship to the President of the United States. This is the pressure that these Smyrnans were experiencing. And because they refused to bend the knee, they were experiencing tribulations, they were experiencing slander, they were experiencing poverty. Now something interesting happens here. There's an aside in verse 9. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And as I've studied this passage and even as I prepared to be with you this morning, I just asked the Lord, Lord, what are those things where I'm not seen rightly in the way that you do? Because the Smyrnans believe that poverty is beginning to define them materially because of the financial lack that they're navigating, which objectively is true. But Jesus here reminds them, you think you're poor, but you've lost sight of the reality that you are a child of the King, that you share in the eternal spiritual inheritance as family members of mine. And there is a wealth beyond any understanding of which you are now an heir of, that you can relish and lavish in even as you navigate this financial difficulty right now. These comments also challenge us to reflect on how we view wealth as members of God's kingdom. My question that I wrote down is, does my material wealth prevent me from experiencing the abundant spiritual wealth which is mine as a follower of Jesus? The author of Hebrews says it this way, would we joyfully accept the plundering of our property, knowing that we had a better possession and an abiding one? How do we measure true wealth, brothers and sisters? So tribulation, poverty, and the slander of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So not only are they navigating the persecution that comes from not demonstrating loyalty to Caesar, but then they have these people who describe themselves as Jews, who are a part of a synagogue of Satan. And while the Christians initially, as we saw in the book of Acts, and as you studied, I believe, as well in years past, had some protection under the umbrella of the Jews initially, before Rome, under Nero's persecution later in the century, Christians also became a persecuted group. And so what was happening in Smyrna was the Jews who resented the Christians, who were seeing the Christians evangelize and reach the lost for Christ, including people of their own synagogue, very quickly began to say, no, he's not one of us. Make sure he offers the incense. No, she's not with us. Have you heard her say the words? And so this religious oppression is occurring right alongside of the oppression politically that the believers at Smyrna are experiencing. We should expect, brothers and sisters, to face tribulation, poverty, blasphemy, and slander because we are following Jesus as he's called us to. And John Stott says it in a quote, and I won't read the quote to you, but his question is, do we not experience this because we're compromising what it means to follow Jesus? These Smyrnans weren't compromising, and because they weren't, they were experiencing suffering. So not only does Jesus know this suffering, but we find, third, that Jesus calls us to faithfulness until death. So we have a sense of what they were going through. We have a sense of the trials and the tribulations. We have a sense of all that they were trying to navigate while being faithful to Jesus. And like the feeling that we have when we're at the end of a shift and we're waiting for someone to come and relieve us because we feel like we've given everything we have to the work that we've done and we're eager for that relief. We're eager for that next one to step up. So as we come to verse 10, what we want to read on behalf of the Smyrnans is, do not fear, it's going to be over soon. That's what we want to read on their behalf. Like, and we feel this way when we watch those that we love going through trial and difficulty too. We're eager for relief. We're eager for deliverance. We're eager for the cancer diagnosis to be gone. We're eager for the removal of. And instead here, jarringly, the words of Jesus are, do not fear what you are about to suffer. It's going to get worse. More suffering is coming. More suffering is coming. Jesus knows, we see in these verses, he knows our enemy. He's talked about the synagogue of Satan. He talks about the devil being the one who will throw some of them into prison. We can be encouraged that as he knows the enemy, he does know the future trials. Again, these things do not come as a surprise to him. And these future trials for these Smyrna believers include the possibility of imprisonment and even the possibility of death. Admittedly, unless culture changes dramatically in the years ahead, which is always possible, we won't face the possibility of death for being a follower of Jesus here in Central Illinois in the days ahead. But like the Smyrnans, we should expect that following Jesus faithfully will and can lead to suffering. But as we face that, it is always on Jesus' timetable and always according to his purposes. We think of Job and the challenge of Job in the Old Testament and how God kept the enemy on a leash even as he allowed Job to go through extraordinary loss and suffering. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament and all that Joseph navigated for decades, being sold into slavery, being thrown into prison. And Joseph, in his faith, was able to say before his brothers who were humbled by the revelation of his identity, what you intended for evil, God has used for good. And we understand for the rescuing of God's people, for the preservation of the covenant promises, a line through which ultimately Jesus the Messiah would come. And so in the midst of these realities, the believers are challenged to be faithful unto death, even if more suffering is the immediate experience. And even if physical death comes, physical death from the hand of the enemy leads to life for the believer with Christ for all eternity. And that is far greater. God has a divine design for our suffering. That's hidden in that you may be tested of verse 10. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1, the so that of our suffering. I think it's verses 6 and 7. are we preparing to face persecution for Jesus Christ? Are we rejecting the heresy of the prosperity gospel that believes in health and wealth as we follow him? Do we reject it mentally, but in our hearts give ourselves over to it in those times? Jesus calls us to be faithful unto death. And as we are, at the end of verse 10, we are reminded that there is a final reward, the crown of life. A crown which in those days symbolized victory, which symbolized conquest of athletes and generals, which was evident and visible at funerals to commend a life well lived. Dying in loyalty to Jesus did not mark one out as a loser, but instead we're reminded, celebrates the blessings of salvation that are ours in Christ. The New Testament is full of different crowns. Here, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of incorruption, all which point to different aspects of that truth. So Jesus is greater than death. Jesus knows our suffering. Jesus calls us to faithfulness unto death. And then finally, Jesus promises eternal life. Verse 11. Are you still listening? Oh, I was just going to leave. Thank you. John says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Stay with Jesus. There is eternal reward and promise for those who do. Stay with Jesus no matter what. The one who conquers, and here's the irony of conquers, it's not necessarily earthly conquering, because there may be persecution that leads to death. But conquering here is the eternal conquering that is ours, because those who are faithful and loyal to Christ, who endure temporary suffering, will not be hurt by the second death. This second death here in Revelation speaks to the lake of fire, the place of torment for those who do not know and who do not love Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And if you're here today and you've heard the gospel, you know about the gospel, but you've never believed the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross to save you from your sins, to change your eternal destiny from death to life, from the pit to an eternal reign and rule with him, today, do not let your heart be hardened. Say yes to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. As we finish here this morning, just some questions for reflections that I would commend to you, and I think there's some discussion questions as well, but what are we willing to suffer for? What and whom we're willing to suffer for reflects the true object of our affections. Do we need to readjust our expectations as followers of Jesus away from expecting Jesus to protect us from suffering to instead expecting him to preserve us through suffering, which he uses for his glory and for our good? May we not shrink from suffering, church. May we not shrink from suffering. As followers of Christ, does the world see in us anything to hate, or are we so respectable and conventional before their eyes that we are inoffensive and thus ineffective in our witness because we do not stand for truth and we do not stand for Christ? The Lord knows what's happening. The Lord cares. In this life, suffering is a given. How it affects us is dependent upon us and our faith in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are thankful that you know our present struggles. We are thankful that you are the one who knows our future trials. And even as this revelation to John reflects, you are the one who knows all the final details. And you've given us your word. You've given us this larger letter, this specific letter to the church at Smyrna, so that we can live in light of the realities of a faith in you, that you are, that you know, that you've called us to, and you will. So we praise and we thank you, and we rest today in these truths. In Christ's name.